And thank you so much for that mixed quartet. Children, you can be dismissed. Children, you can head out the door. Thank you, mixed quartet, for that so very much. Priscilla, I couldn't help but just really smile. And while they were singing that, my mind was back in the Wilson's Gospel Barn at one of our bean suppers or fish fries or whatever it was. And I saw in my mind's eye, I saw Forrest there singing for us. And I will never forget that. My favorite song that he sang was that song about the furry fur coat, the dog fur coat, was probably my favorite song. I love that. It wasn't as spiritual as this one, but the fuzzy fur coat, those who were part of that really remember that, and what a sweet and good man he is. By the way, Forrest and Priscilla have a legacy in their family that I don't know how else to describe it, but that should be envied by any Christian family. Children and grandchildren loving and serving the Lord, very active in their desire to serve the Lord. Gary texted me this week, and he told me about the new column that he is going to be writing, and did write, it came out in the paper, for the Indianapolis Star. Gary Varvel is the cartoonist, many of you know him as that, and now they've asked him to write periodically a column. And he texted me, and he said, Pastor, he said, pray for me. He said, I'm going to be writing my column from a completely Christian perspective. And what an open door for our major newspaper in our metropolitan area to invite him to do that. And we as a church, we just need to pray for him. He has consistently taken a godly Christian stand. In his sense of humor in the comics, if you watch that, it's funny, but it's also very, very pointed, and it always gives us a truth. And what a blessing that is. So, Priscilla, you and Forrest are people most blessed. And I can't help but to think that he wasn't just looking over the balcony of heaven just a minute ago and smiling and remembering with us. What a blessing he was to our lives. Take your Bible, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bible with me. This is another installment of my Peace of Mind series. Now, for those who are busy in Awana or cannot be with us on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, I've been preaching through Philippians, and the message that I preached really has a lot to do with the idea of peace of mind. There were several people later who called or texted me and said that that message was a big help to them. So if this is something that you're struggling with and you did not get to hear the Wednesday message, I would really encourage you to go back online and listen to that message. So we have the previous Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then tonight, at least, where I'm going to be talking about this, how to have peace of mind. And tonight I'm talking about this peace of mind through the seasons of life, the seasons of life. And honestly, when I talk about seasons, I'm talking about really the changes of life. We're right now in the throes of a change of season where the leaves are beginning to turn, some of the leaves are coming down. All of us are accustomed to that. Many of us like that. I enjoy the change of seasons. But sometimes when the seasons of life change, we don't enjoy that so much. In fact, honestly, there's a tendency in us to resist the change. There is also a tendency in us, and this is where it gets dangerous, to resent the changes that come. And I've seen people as they grow old, we have a phrase for this, we say, so-and-so is not growing old gracefully. I've seen people who resist the changes that come to the point of bitterness in their own life, and people that really in their younger years were not that way, they change over time, they change for the negative, and a lot of that is because of our thinking. Over and over again in Philippians, as we've gone through the book of Philippians on Wednesday night, over and over again we have seen something that Paul has done. It is really thematic to the entire book. If you were to ask the average Bible college student what is the theme of the book of Philippians, they would say the theme is joy, and they would be correct. But there's a sub-theme that is connected directly to joy, and that is this: our mind and our thinking. We can choose to be joyful if we have the right frame of mind, if we practice the right kind of thinking. Our minds, Paul says in Philippians, are not to be a free-for-all. They're not to be an undisciplined mixture of thoughts that somehow is supposed to be overcome by joy. But in reality, our thinking is supposed to be biblical in such a way that it produces joy. Now, your Bible's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's referring to, of course, Moses and the crossing of the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now he's going to talk about some of the trials that they had, the divine judgment that came from their misdeeds. He says, verse 6, now these things, he's about to list those problems that they faced. Now these things were written for our ensamples unto the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Part of the purpose of the Old Testament is for us to draw application and admonition. We can look at the Old Testament and see how God dealt with his people and understand that God deals in much the same way with us. Verse number 12. Wherefore, and here is a warning to us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then verse number 13, and I'm really going to key in on this verse tonight. We'll go to a couple of other places as well. But verse 13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now pause there for a moment. Often in our Bible, the word temptation and the word trial are interchangeable. There are places where the context is very clear that the temptation is a desire to sin or a temptation to sin. But the word temptation, as it is used in the Bible, frequently can mean a trial. We're going through a difficult temptation or a difficult trial. The reason the words are often interchangeable is this, that when someone faces a trial, with the trial typically comes a temptation to turn against the Lord or a temptation to bitterness. So those words are frequently interchangeable. In this passage, we can look at this either as a temptation to sin or as a trial that enters our life. Either way, listen carefully, either way, it represents a juncture of change. It represents a juncture of change. So in other words, if I face a temptation to sin, I am facing a choice that I will make or will resist. I am facing that choice, an opportunity to change a direction, whether it be resisting temptation to sin, and that is a positive choice, or a negative choice, accepting the temptation to sin. If I look at this as a trial, and again, the words are sort of interchangeable. If I look at it as a trial, I understand that I may be facing something that is not so much from within, temptation, but something that is from without, circumstances potentially beyond my control. So if I think of it as a trial, reading it that way, look at verse 13. There is no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Changes. Tragedy. Life altered in a moment. And how do we respond? We all hope, of course, that when we face something like this, our response will be godly and biblical. We often pray for the grace to make it through something like this and to go through the emotion that attaches itself to this. And by the way, in a tragedy or a catastrophe or a crisis, emotion is not something that necessarily should be repressed. However, it should be controlled within reason. I read a story recently, and I'm going to share it with you, about Thomas Edison. How many remember Thomas Edison? Thomas Edison, the great inventor of the incandescent bulb. How many love the incandescent bulb? I do. I do. Now, I have to confess, I'm not a technology person, but I have gained a real liking for LEDs. You can see the church's LEDs. They don't throw off the heat of an incandescent bulb. But prior to the miracle of the LED, and after the invention of the incandescent bulb, what did we have? The squiggly. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if that's a technical term. It's those weird light bulbs that are squiggly. Does everybody remember those? I just call them the squigglies. May I make a statement? I hate those light bulbs. I hate them. They don't work. You turn them on and it takes half an hour to warm up. Once you get some light out of them, it's a very odd and dim light. It makes people look like corpses in a room where there are squigglies. It just casts an odd shadow. I don't care for those. When those came out and the word was on the street that the government was going to take away all the incandescents, how many remember that? There are people in this church, I know who you are, you shall remain nameless, I will not embarrass you, who actually went to Lowe's and to Menards and started hoarding incandescent bulbs. Jim, did you hoard incandescent bulbs? Yes, yes. We have LEDs now, Jim, so chill out. I'm sure you were one of those who was into Y2K as well, and you probably have a barrel of wheat that you'd be willing to sell cheap at this point. But Edison, the great inventor of the incandescent bulb, Thomas Edison was a fantastic inventor. In fact, toward the end of his life, he had not only a small laboratory, but he had a block, almost an entire city block, that was covered with buildings that were used as his laboratory and campus. He was turning out what at the time would have been $20 to $30 million worth of new products from the Edison labs, whether it was the old Edison phonographs, of which I have one of those at home, with the light bulbs. He was turning out all kinds of inventions. One day when he was 67 years old, he left his laboratory. Now, I want the age is important. 67 years old, he left his laboratory a little bit early. He went home to supper. He ate his supper. And immediately after supper, someone came running to the door and said, "Mr. Edison, you need to come immediately. The laboratory and the entire campus is on fire." Everything he had given his life to, he rushed several blocks to the scene where this was located. By the time he got there, there were crowds of people who were watching as almost an entire block of buildings was engulfed in flames. Because of the interesting chemicals and things that he stored there, the flames were different colors. Some of them were green and some of them were blue and some of them were brightly colored. And because of the explosions that were happening, crowds had already gathered. And some, they said that the flames of some would rise up 6 or 7 stories into the sky. And Thomas Edison watched from the distance, and then as he worked his way through the crowd, as everything he'd given his life to was burning, and all he sought in that crowd was his son. When through the crowd he finally located his son, he looked at him and he said these words. He said, "Son, go get your mother and tell her to bring all her friends. She will never see a fire like this in her entire life." You say, that's an odd response. For most of us to watch a lifetime of work go up in a matter of hours into a smoldering ruin would have been beyond devastating. When asked by a reporter later about that odd response, by the way, the reporter described the look on his face as impish and childlike in his excitement over the fire. When asked about it, Edison made the remark, "Well, we just cleaned house. We got rid of an awful lot of rubbish." But you and I both know that within that rubbish was a lot of valuable things, projects he was working on, papers, files, things that could never be replaced. And the very next day, he started again. And by the following year, they had made a $20 million profit out of the ruins. Preacher, what in the world? How does someone respond? We might almost think it's psychotic for someone to not only embrace, but almost be excited about the prospect. But watch what I'm about to say. Edison, very smart man, he knew a key about life. When you cannot change a circumstance, you quickly embrace it and try to find the good. That night, as the flames were racing through that campus of laboratories, the only good he could find at that moment was the fact that this would be a spectacle never to be repeated again. Son, get your mother and her friends, let her see the show as it all goes up. But he moved very quickly through the negativity of what would be for most of us, if not everyone in this room, including myself, a devastating change, embraced what he could not change, and then moved on the very next day. There are, I think, in the Bible, some biblical realizations that can guide us. I don't know about Thomas Edison's faith, but I do know something about his buoyancy through a trial. And I think it is good when things change in our lives to learn to quickly embrace the things we cannot change. In reality, listen carefully, it is your only realistic option. Every one of us has a sense of resistance to change. We don't like it. I'm that way. I don't care for change. But there are some things that come into life that you cannot help. And rather than resist those things, you learn to embrace those things. There are some changes, quite frankly, that initially may seem okay, but then later on they become a little bit uncomfortable and difficult. And then we have a sense of resistance of those things. In this year, I've had several of those things in my life. Kelly and I were very briefly empty nesters. Very briefly. What, maybe a year, Kelly? Not even that. It wasn't even a year. We were empty nesters. Things happened. Because of circumstances, I brought my mother to live with us. And by the way, that has been a delight. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be transparent. It's been more difficult on some levels than I could have imagined. Preacher, what's the most difficult? It's not that she's difficult to be around, because she really isn't. She's very sweet. She's very kind. She's very loving, isn't she, Kelly? Because she's my mother. Okay. Just keep nodding and smiling and just agree with everything I'm saying. What has been difficult is watching her age. What has been difficult is up until this time, I hadn't been with her only a couple times a year to visit and to watch changes that have taken place. What has been difficult, in all honesty, is to embrace the changes that I'm seeing, knowing the direction that the changes are headed. There is a temptation for everyone as a human being to not want to see those things. We want to put our heads in the sand. So the immediate temptation then, or the action we sometimes would take, the temptation that I would have, would be to avoid the situation as much as possible, or to try to pretend that I ignore that. And you know, no matter what I do in regard to that, that's not going to work. So I came to the conclusion that even the things that I view as negative, I have to embrace those things, even the changes that are difficult. And by the way, some of it we find humorous. Some of the things mom says that are off the wall, we find that humorous. By the way, church family, if she ever says anything and tells tales about the preacher, don't believe her. Please just leave that all alone, okay? Okay, don't believe her. But I decided this. You cannot resist this, nor can you be miserable in the midst of it. The only reasonable option as change comes that is inevitable is to embrace it and to adjust to it very quickly. In the end of the day, we're going to probably do that anyway. In the story I told you about Thomas Edison, he very quickly embraced a very negative reality, and he saw beyond it some level of possibility. But the Bible gives us more hope than just a positive, feel-good philosophy. The Bible gives us instruction. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. There hath no temptation, or we could use the word trial, either one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Notice number one, unexpected circumstances happen all the time. There is no one in this room who is immune from those things. Temptation and trial, the words emphasize sudden and unforeseen nature of something that enters life. Whether it's the temptation to sin that comes out of the clear blue sky, or whether it's a trial that comes, something we're completely not expecting. And because we're not expecting it, we somehow get the idea that it is unique to us alone. But the Bible says these trials we face are common. They are neither new nor unique. That the human condition has faced these things. In 30 years of pastoring, I've helped people through a lot of trials, and I've been through a fair number of those myself. There is something true. That while individual circumstances may vary, location, time, place, The details really are similar in trial after trial, and they happen to everyone at some point or another. It almost is the unwritten rule that we should learn to expect the unexpected, because these things are common to man. The common condition of man is to face change in his life, to expect the unexpected. Sometimes we have a high idealism that we refuse to yield in our life, and change comes. And we resist that change, even though it's forced upon us. We resist that change because of a high idealism. This morning I gave you a hint about that when I talked about the commercial for retirement. And these people, this impossibly young-looking retired couple, and they're sitting on their sailboat somewhere plotting their next financial adventure. And they tell, "Wouldn't you like to be that way?" And everybody looks at the commercial and says, "Boy, I'd like to be that way. And all I have to do is call Charles Schwab," or whoever it was, I don't know who it was, but Charles Schwab, "and boy, old Chuck, he'll put me in that sailboat by the time I'm 55. The truth is, he won't. And the truth is, you don't even know if you have tomorrow. When you have an ideal, when you have an exalted ideal in your mind about what the future is going to look like, and then circumstances beyond your control are thrust upon you by the divine providence of God, there are some people that crack because all of a sudden the ideal of which they dreamed is not going to be a reality. But may I say, the Bible encourages you about this: mental flexibility. The gymnastics to accept immediately the things you cannot control, to even embrace them, to take a step forward and attempt somewhere in the midst of the darkness and the muck and the mire, to find somewhere in the middle of the problem where there's something that is positive. Now look this way. That is not just a philosophy of positive thinking, it is Bible. Because beyond secularism, there is a God who designs the details of our lives. If verse 13 teaches anything, it says that while temptations are common to man, God is faithful. And that comes to my second point. In every unexpected circumstance, God is faithful. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" He is faithful in allowing it. Now, he may not be the author of it. We've been very careful about that. I'm not one of these people that believes that God decreed every little thing that would happen, that I took this baby bottle out of the pulpit. I don't know why this is in the pulpit. It might be Brother Stevens. Where's Brother Stephen Ogden? Baby Huey, is this yours? Okay, no, okay. It is not as if, follow me, it is not as if God decreed from eternity past that I would pull this baby bottle out of the pulpit and drop it on the floor. Okay, now you say, "Well, Pastor Monty, did God know that you would do that?" Oh, yes, God knew that I would do that. But there is an interplay between man's actions and God's sovereignty. There is an interplay that we can't fully understand, but God is never the author of sin. So if someone commits a sin, and by virtue of the ramifications of that sin, a negative circumstance is thrust upon your life, that does not mean that God authored that to happen. But it also does not mean that God did not know, because God did know. Therefore, I say that God is faithful in anything he allows in my life. Anything. Not that God authored it, but God is still faithful. What does that mean? It means that God is faithful to be there. God is there to know that this thing that came as such a surprise to you comes as no surprise to God. He's faithful in allowing it. He's faithful in a purpose for it. For the Christian, there is nothing that is random. Now, please listen carefully. Nothing that is random. That means that when something comes into my life irrevocably, that I have not chosen, nor can I affect its change by my effort, by my work, by my seeking to turn circumstances around, when that happens, understand there is a divine purpose behind that. You have to look that way. You have to look at a set of circumstances and say, somewhere in this, No matter how bleak it is, there is the fingerprints of God. The tapestry is far larger than anything we can see. We sometimes would put it this way, that God is faithful in the idea of a greater plan. Years ago, I used to listen to an old-time preacher preach, and he talked about when he was a boy, his mother did embroidery. Ladies, how many of you do embroidery? And you make those little pictures out of fabric and string and all of that. He would talk about that, and he would say that he would be playing on the floor, and his mother would be embroidering some kind of a picture. But his view on the floor, looking at it, the backside, it was just a big tangle of knots and strings, loose strings. It was color here, light and dark and all mixed up. It made absolutely no sense. And as a little boy, that preacher said, he'd look at the floor and he'd wonder, why in the world was his mother creating something that was so chaotic? Why in the world was she making something that made no sense and there was no picture and there was nothing that he could see? Why would he sit there or she sit there for hours and work on this goofy thing? And then one day as she wrapped up the picture, he had only seen the backside. She turned that around. And all of a sudden, that which was chaos became completely clear. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the will of God, that He has a greater and a bigger plan. There are unexpected circumstances in life, but God is faithful. He is faithful in relationship to me. Take your Bible quickly. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He is faithful to me. Someone said, well, preacher, the changes in my life have put me right on the edge. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's good news, isn't it? Because we're believers. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's good news, isn't it? Because there's a reward for suffering. Notice verse number 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh boy, preacher, that's bad news. Yes, don't apostatize. But look at verse 13. Here's a word of assurance. Very interesting. If we believe not. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Well, we're Christians. We're believers, aren't we? Paul is writing to Christians. But I'm going to suggest to you that it is possible in the depth of a deep trial for a Christian not to see the fingerprints of God. I'm going to suggest to you that there are times when our faith is really, really stretched. There are times when academically, from a catechism standpoint, we would answer the question right and we would say, yes, God is in sovereign control. But there are sometimes times when our hearts don't feel that. And you don't have to be saved very long, maybe, to go through a trial like that. Look at verse number 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I want every eye to look here. That is a remarkable verse. When my faith falters, he remains faithful. When my faith is stretched to the limit, he takes it upon himself to not deny himself. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those who are saved eternally. Those who are my children eternally. And even when in the weakness of their faith they struggle and they stumble in the midst of the depth of a trial, even when they have that hiccup of faith where suddenly they find it difficult to believe, God himself says he will abide faithful. I love that. There are unexpected circumstances, but God is faithful. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now note these words. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. What is that? Recognize that there is a divine fence that limits our circumstances. There is a divine fence, a corral, if you will, that limits our circumstances. You will not be brought into a trial above that ye are able. Look this way. Someone said, Pastor Monty, God has sent into my life very crushing circumstances, and I'm just not sure I can get through. May I give you the word of God? I am certain you can get through. I am not saying it will be an easy road. I am not saying it will not be without difficulty and tears. But what I am saying is that God will never send you a trial that destroys you. God will never send you something that you absolutely can't bear, and under its crushing weight you are completely demolished. God says this, I may push you to the point where your back is against the wall, but I will never crush you. The nature of God's trials sometimes is to move us to a place that we never thought we could handle. And when I say we could handle, that is ourselves and God. It is the nature of trials sometimes to make us stronger, to push us beyond what we thought we could bear. In my very limited experience of athleticism, and I know that surprises some of you when you look at this specimen of manliness that stands before you, in my very limited experience of athleticism in weightlifting, I found this, that you lift a certain weight, but the next time you lift more. And if you have a coach, if you go to CrossFit, I was a member of that cult for a brief period of time. I've never been driven to distraction by something in my life like that. Push to the point of exercising where you lose your breakfast. Not a pretty picture. You say, Pastor Monty, why did you do this? I was having a moment of insanity. But this I remember, that they would try to figure out where you maxed out, where you could not push it up anymore. And they tried to get you to push as hard as you could. Come on, come on, come on, Pastor, come on, Pastor. Ah, come on, Pastor, come on, Pastor. Ah, ah, ah. And it went up. And I was like, phew, I'm done with that. Ha, I'll never have to do that again. And the next day, someone kept track of it. And they said, we're going to add 5 pounds to each side. And I would look at them and I would say, you are completely crazy out of your mind. But the idea was, the more you forced yourself to lift beyond your ability, the more you would be able to lift. The nature of trials with God is often the same. When we think that we can't take any more, we get a little dose of grace, and sometimes the trials become harder. There is surrounding every trial a divine fence that limits the level of our circumstances. God is in ultimate control. When you look at the words, pardon me, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. The idea means he won't allow it. He's not going to allow it to go too far. Circumstances cannot defeat you unless you allow them to do so. Now look this way. There is a key there. Because I've known some people, even some Christian people, who had circumstances that they allowed to crush them. Why don't you think with me for a moment? The guarantee of Scripture is God will not allow you to experience a circumstance beyond your control. Pardon me. That's the guarantee of Scripture. When I fail, it is because I have allowed it to come to pass. We say, but Pastor Monty, this is just too much for me to bear. Follow me. My Bible says God won't do that. But I can tell you this in my life, and I can speak from very personal experience. I know what it is to have my back absolutely against the wall and wonder, will I make it to the next day? And there are people in this room who are nodding, and you know the exact experience. And you know that if you see it through with the God who is faithful, you will make it to the next day. And not only the next day, but you'll make it to the next day after that. And the God who allowed the circumstances to come, will not defeat you in them if you do not permit it. If you become a partner with God in the circumstance and recognize that He has limited them, though they are pressing you sorely, God Himself will step in. And my next point is this. He will make a way to escape. Look at verse 13. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, note these words, but will, with the temptation, alongside of the trial, in the midst of the problem, will make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The obstacle, then, in reality, is the way. The trial is the way. Someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, I love that part of the verse because of the word escape. There's an immediate way out. You know, God says, well, I'll just look for the exit sign. I'm in the middle of a trial, and I'm just going to look around for the exit sign. Read the rest of the verse. That ye may be able to bear it. The exit sign is usually not at the beginning of the trial. It is usually somewhere deep in the woods. And the whole idea is this, that there is always an end to it, but sometimes we have to go through it and bear it. We must learn to bear it before the escape. The timing is up to God alone. Now follow what I'm saying. Pastor Monty, how does this give me peace of mind? Because my Bible says, no matter what I face, He is faithful. My Bible says, no matter what I face, there is a divine fence of love that quadrants off the level of the trial, though it may be sore, though it may be difficult, it can't go too far. And my Bible says that somewhere in the midst of this, down the line, as I'm bearing the trial, there's a way to escape. Is there an example of this? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We're talking about faith and believing God. 2 Corinthians 4. Look, if you will, with me at verse number 8. Here is the experience of the Apostle Paul. As I read this, I want you to think back about the illustration I gave a moment ago about Edison. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled, Paul said, on every side, yet not distressed. All kinds of problems, but we didn't lose it. We are perplexed. Perplexed means we're wondering, we're questioning, we're not sure. This piece doesn't seem to fit. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We haven't given ourselves over to the undisciplined mind of mental despair. He said, we're persecuted. Nobody likes us. We're going to eat dirt and die. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul said elsewhere, though all men forsook me, the Lord stood by me. We're persecuted but not forsaken. Notice this, cast down but not destroyed. Translation, knocked down but not knocked out. Pastor Monty, how could Paul say this? Going through some of the things that he went through that were more than most Christians will ever face, how could he say this? Here's why. Verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He'd given his life to Christ. Christ was in control. Whether it be exaltation to the heavenlies to see things of which it was not lawful for him to utter, or whether it were to be cast down in a marketplace and have folks pick up stones to throw at him, he'd given his life to Christ. He penned the words, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does that mean? Nothing can steal from me life. No trial. I want you to listen carefully, and I'll wrap this up. Everything of the here and now is temporary. It will go away. Everything you love will one day go away. The car, the house, the career, the friends, family member, even a spouse. All of that is temporary. But for those of us who know Christ, there is life and life eternal. I want you to think beyond where we are today. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, the now and now is all that's important to me. Huh? I can understand that, but you better be prepared for some loss because it's all temporary. And you should prepare yourself mentally for that. But this isn't the end for me. I love that little chorus we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." For those of us who are older, many of us are older, there's more people on the other side waiting than friends that we have left. Follow what I'm saying. The ultimate deliverance comes when we stand in the presence of Jesus. Through the trials I have now, I need to fortify my mind. God didn't let anything come that's beyond my ability and His ability to handle in my life. God didn't bring anything into my life because He wanted to destroy me. On the contrary, He works all things to the good for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. God is faithful in the unexpected circumstance. And one day, I will see Him face to face. Now watch. So the little boy watches his mother with that tapestry that she's embroidering. And he looks up at that thing and says, "Wow, what a mess. Mom, what a waste of time. Doesn't make any sense. I don't see why you're doing it that way." And then when it's all finished, she turns it around and shows the picture. I believe when we step out of the portals of this earth into the presence of Christ, all of the pieces that didn't seem to fit will fit. The picture that didn't look right, in fact, it looked like a confusion. Honestly, it looked like a catastrophe. It looked like a disaster. That picture will all of a sudden come into crystal clear focus. And we will, in humility and amazement, say, "To God Almighty be the glory." Preacher, what about now? But now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? Little shadows, the movement of God. I think I saw God in that situation. God must have been behind that. I see God there. That's wonderful. Now we see through a glass darkly, but I like this better. But then, face to face, one day we'll see Him. One day we will understand. And one day we will know. For right now, it is ours to believe, ours to trust, ours to embrace circumstances beyond our control, and believe that God Himself has our best interest at heart. Father, thank You for Your word that gives us so much hope and encouragement and peace of mind when we face changes and problems that to us in the moment of their arrival seem so insurmountable. And yet, Lord, by Your grace, and as we look to You, we can not only survive day by day, but we can learn to embrace those things as part of a bigger plan. That while every piece of it does not make sense now, we know it one day will. Thank You, Lord, that no matter what, You abide faithful. You remember our frame, that we are but dust, and we thank You for that. Father, give us the peace of mind that no matter what comes, You are in control. Help us, Lord, to believe it. Help us, Lord, to embrace it. Help us, Lord, to find those things that are positive and then to march forward in full faith and assurance that the God who loves us knows the greater plan. Bless, I pray, this thought. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.